I want to talk this morning. I call the message this morning, The Fruitful Life. I had a different title for it, but I'll maybe mention why I changed. But this is what I want to talk about. I'm going to start in Psalm 1. I have the verses. I'm going to put them up on the screen. But if you have your Bible, you might want to open to Psalm 1. In the first Psalm, David talks about the fruit that God wants us to bear in our lives, that each and every one of his sons and daughters can live a fruitful life in God. And it's such an awesome thing. And the scripture goes like this. Many of you know it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to your word today in Jesus' name. A tree planted by the living, by rivers of water that brings forth fruit. That tree symbolizes our lives. And it's planted by rivers of water, and that implies that it's getting what it needs to grow. It's getting what it needs to thrive. It's getting what it needs to bear fruit. No tree can bear fruit without a good, strong root system. And I want to talk for a bit this morning about the roots of that tree. Because, again, it's a reference, it's an analogy, metaphor, if you will, about our lives. The root system is for a tree, its lifeblood. It can't bear fruit if its roots are not deep. There's other factors, you know, location and, you know, sunshine and the condition of the soil. But nothing can substitute for a good root system. It's critical to the life of the tree. God wants us to bear fruit. Bearing fruit is the normal situation of the Christian life. And I was just kind of going through some verses and just looking up verses in the Bible that talk about bearing fruit. So let me just, I'll share three or four here with you real quick. This verse in Ezekiel 17, it's talking about Israel. And when it says it was planted, it's talking about the vine, and the vine is a reference to Israel and so forth. But at this particular season, in the history of the nation of Israel, this is what the prophet Ezekiel said. He said, the vine was planted in good soil by many waters to bring forth branches and to bear fruit and become a majestic vine. Now, sadly for Israel in this situation, they didn't live up to the expectations and went in the wrong direction. But that was God's desire, and still is for his people, that we would bring forth branches, that we would bear fruit in our lives. It says in Colossians chapter 1, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. John 15, of course, talks a lot about bearing fruit. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And one more, I think I got up here, from Matthew 7. It says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear good fruit, a healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So I just, put up four passages that talk about bearing fruit. And I do that to make the point that I think you well understand. This is serious business, right? God expects his people to bear fruit. As a matter of fact, fruitlessness is a curse, right? When Jesus saw the fig tree that wasn't bearing fruit, he cursed that fig tree. God wants us to bear fruit. And in order to bear fruit, one of the factors, I'll talk about a few different factors this morning, but the one I'm dwelling on here for a moment is, again, the roots. No fruit equals, excuse me, said it backwards. No roots equal no fruit and no life. Roots not only provide the tree with its source of nutrition, but they also give the tree strength, right, to withstand the storms. You know, we talked a little bit, you know, in different ways and testimonies and needs and stuff that were mentioned this morning. We talked about some of the storms of life, you know, and some of the things that we go through. And when a tree has a good root system, it can withstand the worst of storms. Think about a tree. I don't know, it's just kind of amazing to me. Think about a tree, you know, goes up 60, 70 feet in the air. Maybe it's a couple feet in diameter. I'm not sure what the proportions are, if that makes sense, but you get the idea. And think of it when it's in full foliage and all the leaves are on it. And then like a 70-mile-an-hour wind blows on that tree. And again, I made the point of the leaves being on it because they kind of act like a sail. You know, they make it more resistant. So the wind, you know, when it hits it, it's putting more pressure on the tree. And yet a tree that is healthy, that has good roots, it can withstand the fiercest of storms, you know, such fierce storms, and only because of its roots. Now, let me set aside just for a moment the idea of the roots of a tree and stuff. And I just want to talk for a second, just generally speaking, about the storms of life, okay? Because the Bible talks about storms and how we handle storms. And probably the best scripture, I don't have it up on the screen, but it's in Matthew chapter 7, begins in verse 24. And Jesus says this, it's the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house." Again, talking about a house now, not talking about a tree, but it's the idea of the storms of life and how they come. And it says, "It beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." You know what, I was reading that verse, and you know, I've read it hundreds of times probably, and I thought how normal it just makes it sound, like the rain, the winds, the floods, you know, like that's a normal part of life, right? It wasn't like anything different or special or, you know, unique. Hey, you know, this one person's going to go through this, but not, you know, we all go through different ones, but storms are part of life. What's the scripture say? "Thinking not strange concerning the fiery trial," which you're going through, right? This is a part of life. James talks about, in the first chapter of James, talks about not being tossed to and fro by every wind that blows, as sometimes people can tend to do. So again, there's storms that come in life, because that wasn't really talking about a tree and its roots and stuff, but I just wanted to mention storms and the fact that this is a part of life and such. But now I just want to circle back and talk a little bit more about a tree and its roots. Sometimes trees do blow down, right? I mean, I've seen it happen in two ways. You know, sometimes a tree will actually snap, right? I'm sure you've seen it. A tree will actually snap in half and part of the tree falls on the ground. Usually what you'll find is what? There was something, right? It was rotten. It was rotten inside. There was a disease. There was something that was affecting that tree. Funny story. Actually, CJ and I were out checking our tree stands a couple of years ago. You know, I used to take my, we have a bunch of tree stands out where we hunt, and about half a dozen of them. And I used to, every year, I'd grab one of the boys, say, "Come on, we can go take the tree stands down after hunting season." But I've gotten lazy and I leave them up. Like, I think most guys leave them up, but so I've gotten lazy. But we go out at least in September or sometime and check them and make sure that they weathered the winter and everything. And you know, the winter and obviously then through the summer and all. But so we're walking toward this one, and, you know, it's September, so there's lots of leaves, and it's hard to see through the woods and everything. And I'm like, Sage, I know it's right. It's like right. Also, we're like, the tree that it was in had blown over, you know? And I was like, fortunately, it didn't damage the tree stand, but I had to take it apart or take it off and put it on another one. But I thought, whew, good thing I wasn't sitting in that when it decided to fall over. But sometimes trees just break and they fall over, but it's usually a sign of, and that's the point why I shared that story. I never knew, you know, it's not one that we use that much, but the few times I've used it, I never knew that inside that tree it was rotted. You know, it was something, you couldn't see it on the outside. Other times, you ever see a tree that blows down and it just rips the roots right out of the ground? And you see the big 8 or 10 foot, you know, root structure, just this, like, it makes a nice windbreak if you're out in the woods and trying to stay out of the wind, but it just rips it right out of the ground. So sometimes trees do blow down. Ideally, though, a tree is meant to grow in one place over a long period of time. And as it grows and the years go by, it gets bigger, it gets stronger. And if it's a fruit-bearing tree, it should bear fruit. I know there's other things. I'm going to talk about pruning in a second in terms of bearing fruit. But typically, you know, a tree planted and it grows, and it grows in one place and it gets strong and it lives its life out in that place. Once in a while, a tree needs to be transplanted. Now, that doesn't happen, certainly doesn't happen very often out in the woods or what, but sometimes, like in your yard or, you know, in places where we are, you know, around buildings and stuff, there's a tree, but you think, you know, it's, I like that tree a lot, and it's a very pretty tree, and it serves a purpose, but it's just not in the right place. And so you transplant the tree. You cannot transplant a tree carelessly or haphazardly, right? There's a process that you have to go through to transplant a tree. I was reading about it this week because I'm no, you know, genius about it. This is not my line of expertise by any stretch of the imagination. But so I'm reading online, and I actually called up Ben Sugar, because he does this for a living. You know, he's a landscaper, and so he has some experience transplanting trees. It takes time, and it takes some know-how to do it correctly. Ben talked about, you know, because I mean, you're not going to transplant a huge tree, right? I mean, usually there's smaller trees and such, but he said usually the canopy of the tree is about the width of the root, you know, what you would want to make the root ball to be, you know, when you dig it up out of the ground and so forth. And, you know, just he was giving me some of his pointers, but I said to him, I said, you know, I was reading this thing about, they call it pruning the roots. And I thought, what is that? You know, when I first read the term, I was like, what does that mean? I can understand about pruning a tree. How do you prune the roots? And they said the ideal way to prune a tree, Ben can't do this because he's in business, and when somebody wants a tree moved, that's got to be moved. But if you, like, in your yard, you have a tree and you want to, this isn't horticultural class, where, I mean, there's a spiritual point here, well, I'll get back to it. But if there's a tree and you want to move this tree, and if you can have enough foresight, they say the best way to do it is in the springtime, you prune the roots, which involves, let's say it has a 3-inch trunk. They said then make a 3-foot circle around the tree. That's about the size of then the root ball that you want to dig up. And you go with a spade and you go around like a couple of feet deep all the way around. And what you do is you cut off the feeder roots of the tree. And then you backfill, you put the soil back in, you water it, and you leave the tree there from spring to fall. And why you do this? Because the real nutrition for the tree comes from these feeder roots that go out many feet from the trunk. And obviously when you transplant a tree, you can't take all those, you know, 10, 15 feet, you know, of soil and roots, you know, with you. You have to take, you know, the root ball and stuff. So what happens is when you cut off all the feeder roots, the tree grows new ones in close by. So that when you then do dig it up in the fall and you move it, it's got these new feeder roots and it has a better chance of survival. Anyways, way, way more than you probably wanted to hear. My whole point is this. I'm simply trying to say that transplants are a careful and delicate process. We are like trees planted, remember Psalm 1, planted by rivers of water. And sometimes Christians think that transplanting themselves from one place to another, to another, to another, is no big deal. Do you kind of see where I'm going here? What would be the chances of a tree surviving if you moved it and put it in a new place and left it there for 6 months? Yeah, I think I'm going to move it into another place 6 months later, and then I'm going to move it into another place 6 months later. And you get the point? That tree is not going to bear fruit. And that tree, frankly, will die. You know, it's going to, at some point, like Ben said, think of you, you know, trees can go into shock when they're transplanted, especially if you do it over and over and over again. God plants people in the body of Christ. God plants people in the church as He ordains. Does God transplant? Yes, He does. There are times that He does. But you better be sure that it's God who's transplanting you, and not you deciding you're going to do it yourself. The enemy can trick people into thinking that we can replant ourselves and transplant ourselves without any negative consequences. I like this location over here. It seems like this, you know, I like the ground over here and so forth. Well, what do you do? You know, what do you do? That's God's call, you know, in terms of, and I'm not saying, again, I make the point and I'm very clear. God does move people. God does transplant people. And that's His doing. But, you know, you say, well, I like the soil over there better. You know, what's the answer if a tree needs, you know, it's probably just the opposite of what you think. Let the roots go down deeper, right? To bear fruit. Not just move. Not just go to a different spot. No roots equal no fruit. Sometimes, you know, here's the hard thing about this sermon. People that probably need to hear it aren't. Don't hear it, yeah. But anyways, you know what I'm saying. When God plants you, let your roots go down deep and start bearing fruit. Some Christians are like tumbleweeds, you know. They have no roots, and they don't understand the significance of roots and commitment and growing in a place, and so that their life can bear fruit. If you think God's transplanting you, just make sure it's God. And it's not a careless thing. It's not a haphazard thing. It's like a tree. It's a process, and you have to do it carefully. We had a conversation at one of our PAC meetings, one of our pastors' meetings recently, about transplants, right? It's something that we deal with because we all pastor churches in a very close proximity to one another. It's a whole different thing, you know, when you're in fellowship with pastors who are in another community and way away from you and such like that. But we, just for the health of our group, you know, we talked about what do you do, you know, with transplants. And you know, as a pastor, we all know, it's like, oh, it's manna from heaven, you know? That's the way you can kind of see, oh, you know, new families come and all that. And one of the guys said, and this is kind of typical, well, you know, if somebody comes, I know they're from another church or whatever, you know, I might call up the pastor and say, hey, so-and-so, you know, this has been coming to our church. I know they were part of your church and just wanted you to, you know, just have a conversation. And that's a good idea, but sometimes I feel like you're, you know, kind of like, would the person feel comfortable if they knew you made that phone call? You know, it might feel, you know, it's a little awkward or whatever. I made a suggestion. I said this to you. Encourage folks, if they've left somewhere and come to your church, ask them, did you talk to your pastor? Did you meet with him? Did you get his blessing, his release, you know, for you? And I know it's not a perfect thing. It's not ideal. It doesn't always happen, right? Whatever. And I'm not trying to lay out a blueprint here, you know. And certainly I'm not trying to encourage people to leave this church or any other church, right? I'm just saying quite the opposite. I'm saying we need to make sure that we have deep roots, that we put our roots down. When we put our roots down, you will be blessed. The body that God has called you to will be blessed. You will bear fruit. You will have a much greater chance of fulfilling the purpose of God for your life. Because God's call on your life and on my life are interwoven with the body that He has planted you in. I don't think there's an exception to that. That's how we bear fruit. We may go out. Our ministry may extend beyond the church, and you know, obviously, hopefully, it needs to in practically every case. But it starts from having a strong foundation in our lives. If you're not where God has called you, you can still, I say it this way, it's like, you know, and I heard this before, but, you know, you can be saved in Cincinnati, but if God's called you to Seattle, you know, you can't have authority and you can't have the anointing of God in your life and the ministry that God wants you to have if you're not where He's planted you. In short, you're not going to bear fruit, the fruit that God desires for you to bear. Let me just switch gears for a second. I want to talk about pruning. I mentioned it a moment ago. This is another important part of bearing fruit. Now, if an apple tree could talk, right, and it saw the farmer, the orchard worker, whatever, coming down the lane with that pruning saw in his hand, I guarantee you that that tree would say, or no, I'm not going to say, it's about if a tree could talk. I'll talk about it in a second. If a tree had legs, okay, and it saw the farmer coming down the lane with a saw in his hand, that tree would make tracks, right? It would say, I'm going over to that orchard over there. You know, I'm getting away from this farmer because he's going to try to cut some branches off of me. Trees don't have legs, but people do. Right? And sometimes, to avoid God's pruning in our life, we move ourselves because God's trying to do something in our life and we're not open to that. And so trees don't have legs. We do. Be careful that you're not running away from something that God is trying to do in your life. But let's pretend for a moment that the tree doesn't have legs, but it has a voice. That's what I was starting to say, and I got it out of order. And so the tree sees the farmer coming and he's got the pruning saw in his hand. And he says, the tree says to the farmer, I see that you've come to cut off some of my overgrown branches, and I'll make a deal with you. I promise I will bear fruit next season. I promise. Oh, please, trust me. I will bear fruit. Just don't cut any of the branches off of me, because it hurts to have those branches cut off. But the farmer knows what's best for the tree, and he knows that in order for that tree to bear fruit, it has to be pruned, and pruning sometimes is painful. But it needs to be pruned. What did Jesus say? He said in John 15, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But notice the second part of it. And every branch that bears fruit. So this is a tree. This is a branch that's already bearing fruit. He still prunes it. Why? So that it may produce, that it may bear more fruit. God knows what we need. And sometimes we need pruning. And sometimes we're afraid to let God do what He needs to do in our lives so that we can grow, so that we can bear fruit for His kingdom. Here's another point. And I'm kind of like a hard break here. And when I'm going to read a verse from Genesis chapter 4. It's the story of Cain and Abel. And you're going to say, did his brain just short circuit? Because what does this have to do with what he's talked about for the last 20 minutes? Trust me, it does. All right? This is from Genesis chapter 4, I believe it begins in verse 10, and it's God's judgment on Cain after he kills his brother Abel. Bear with me. It all ties in with bearing fruit in our lives and having roots in our life. The Lord said to Cain, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. What does that have to do with bearing fruit? What does that have to do with having deep roots? God brought judgment on Cain for killing his brother, right? And you think of all the ways that that judgment could have been meted out on Cain. One of the main things was that Cain would be a restless wanderer on the earth. That, in other words, what that means is that he would never be able to put his roots down. He would never be able to be a part of the community, of a community. He would just wander from place to place. The New King James says he would be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. Leonard Jones, you know, who's coming in a couple of weeks, that I mentioned earlier, we were talking about some of this stuff a while back last year, and he called it the curse of Cain. And he said some Christians just have a wandering spirit, and they can't put their roots down, they can't bear fruit because they're not, you know, committed and accountable in the place where God has called them to. And you end up being a restless wanderer, you know. And it's not just, you say, well, I've gone to the same church for 20 years. It's not just showing up, you know. It's not just being, you know, in the building, right? There's so much more to it than that. It's so much more than just being in the building. But sometimes, you know, we've put this on ourselves. It's not necessarily that God is judging us like God was judging Cain, but we bring it on ourselves by being, in a sense, a restless wanderer. Having a wandering spirit is just the opposite of putting your roots down. Having a wandering spirit means that you won't be able to bear fruit. When you put roots down, that implies accountability. When you put roots down, that implies commitment. You work through problems. And you know what happens when you go through a storm and you come out on the other side? You come out stronger, right? Amen. One more point, and I'll close. My overarching theme today, and I hope I was communicating it, I've been communicating it well, is the importance of being connected and having roots down in the body of Christ, however God plants you. And I just this verse just comes to my mind. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some, but exhorting one another in so much more as you see the day approaching. The importance of assembling ourselves together. Assembling. Somebody needs. Oh, okay. That's a nursery. I wonder why that was not on vibrate and was making that noise. Sometimes we think that assembling is just being in one place at one time. And it's more than that. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. That is more than just coming to church on Sunday. Amen? When you, and I've shared this analogy before, thankfully, we're past this age of life, although I miss it in some ways. Christmas, you know, putting together toys, you know, at Christmas time. And you get, you know, your child opens the toy, they're thrilled. Wow. But what happens, right? Some assembly required, right? Those are like a curse, those words, you know, some assembly required. And when you look at the box of this toy, whatever it is, or whatever, it doesn't have to be a toy, and it says some assembly required, I want you to think about this. You say, well, what do you mean? All the parts are in the box. They're all in one place. But they're not put together. And so my point is, part of having roots, part of being committed, part of being accountable, part of, you know, growing and bearing fruit is not just being in a place. It's being connected. It's, you know, I years ago I preached from this passage, a sermon. I call it "Some Assembly Required." There is assembly. There's more to assembly than just being in one place at one time. There's a connectedness. There's relationship. There's interpersonal. You know, all this goes into it. It's not just having all the parts in the box. They need to be assembled. And sometimes we think as Christians, as long as we're in one place, we're assembled. Paul said in Ephesians, he said, the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. If you're not fitly framed, if you're not connected, you will not bear fruit. I started this morning, I call this the fruitful life. There's a lot more, you know, I'm not saying this is the whole picture, but this is what I'm covering today about, it's such a, important thing in the heart of God that we bear fruit in our lives. I think if you could see the church through God's eyes, I think a lot of times what he sees is a box full of parts, a pile of building material that's not connected, that's not cut and shaped and measured and fit together like he desires it to. So my exhortation to you, I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'll just close with these thoughts. I wrote down six things, which really is a summary of everything I've just said. Put your roots down and let them go deep. And when you go through a struggle, let them go deeper. Put your roots down. Get connected and stay connected in the body. Don't be, number three, don't be afflicted with a wandering spirit. You know, like I said, God judged Cain. It's not like God's judgment where he's judging us and making us wander. We just do it to ourselves sometimes. Don't be afflicted with a wandering spirit. Be committed to the community of faith that God has called you to be a part of. And be one of my favorite lines, the first time I heard it so many years ago, and I've heard it from many people, but when I heard Danny Oss say it in 1980, going way, way back, he said, be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. And I've tried to live that out, and I trust many of you do as well. And bear fruit to the glory of God. Put your roots down. Get connected. Don't be a wandering spirit. Be committed to the community of faith. Be a part of the solution and bear fruit for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Now live a fruitful life. Father, you want your people to bear fruit. You have made us that way. Everything that is necessary for us to bear fruit, God, is there for us if we will avail ourselves of it, Lord God. So I pray, Father, for those of us that you called to be here at Harvest, to be a part of this body. I pray for those that you called to be a part of another church or congregation, Lord. It's all one church in the sense that it's all one body of Christ, but you've planted us in certain places in your vineyard. And when we're planted where you want us to plant, that's where you want us to be planted, that's where we will bear fruit. So, Father, I pray that each person would just check their root system. Just check their root system and see if, in fact, their roots go down deep and if they're connected the way that you've called them to be connected. And, Father, for anyone here today that hasn't yet received you as their Lord and Savior, I pray, O God, that their hearts would just be open to you. It all starts by acknowledging our sin, knowing God has a beautiful, wonderful plan for our lives, and confessing our sin and receiving the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. That's where it all begins. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak to the hearts of every person that needs to take that first step into the kingdom of God. It's a glorious thing. I'll say what I've said a gazillion times. 43 years ago when I said yes to Jesus, I have never regretted that for one second in my life. And I thank you so much, God. You're a faithful God. I pray for this congregation, for myself, for all of us, that we would bear fruit for the kingdom of God, for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a great day. Enjoy the sunshine. Amen. And more coming over the next day or so. You're dismissed.